Well, you can go over to Hebrews chapter 12, continuing our sermon series there. As we go through this particular section of Hebrews chapter 12 and 13, I think it's important for us to keep the central exhortation of the whole book in view, which is given in the first two verses of chapter 12. It's really this book is an exhortation. That's what the author calls it. And this is the main exhortation, and the things we're looking at in this chapter and the next chapter somewhat flow out of this foundational exhortation. So I'm going to read it to you here, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A true Christian is on the roadway to God. And this is an exhortation to be faithful on that roadway. Okay, why would you go on some other way? Why would you go half-heartedly on that way that God has provided for his people to come to him? People who are sinners, who are cut off, who are under his curse. And he has made a way through Jesus Christ for us to come to him. Why would we despise that way? Why would we be lackluster about that way? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. We're fools and stupid, as we sang in Psalm 73, as we confessed, when we look to go some other way. But this is, you see, the great temptation that we have, that the very fall that we had was to say, I don't want God to be my God. I don't want to follow him. I want to follow the dictates of my own heart. I want to eat that fruit, and I don't care what God says. That's the essence of the whole thing. I reject God because I want to follow the dictates of my own heart, and I still want God to bless me and make everything go well for me. That's the very kind of thing that we have here. So Hebrews, we're taught what Jesus did to bring us to God, and then we're exhorted to delight in that way, to rejoice in that way. The Hebrews were thinking about going some other way. They were thinking about going back to the shadows now that the fullness had been revealed, which would be very stupid, very foolish. But they had a lot of pressure. They had a lot of opposition and hard things. And it's admittedly a hard way. There are hard things and there are challenges. And so they are exhorted here to continue to go on in his way. Last week, we looked at some of the hard things that God deliberately puts along the way. His chastisement. He chastens us as children. And children, you see, that are coming. What is the way that we're going? It's not really a road, is it? But it's like a road. It's figuratively. We're going from sin to conformity to God. And that's not an easy thing to do. And we saw that what God has to do, he has to break the sin out of us. There has to be a sifting of us. We have to be the part that's corrupt and chaff and idolatrous and sinful and all these things has to be broken from. We have an affection for idols and for sin. And even when we come to the Lord for salvation, we're coming to be delivered from those things. But when we come, that's when sanctification begins, isn't it? And we saw that it's not easy. What are the things that he does to break us apart from our sins? We saw that there was the refiner's fire, right? Where the thing is put in the heat, melted down. Silver is melted down, for example. And then the impurities come up to the top because they're lighter and the heavier silver goes down. You scrape it off. Well, it's not pleasant to have go through the refiner's fire. And then we saw another illustration that she used, threshing. You have the grain and it's all wrapped up with the chaff and everything, the part that you don't eat. So it has to be separated. The chaff, the fluffy stuff, the things that we're all affectionate about that are not right. It has to be separated from our lives. And so God brings a threshing sledge across us, or pounds us with the hoofs of animals to break apart the chaff from the grain. And that's not easy. We have hard things if we're going in the way of Christ. And that's when we say, oh, it's too hard. Oh, I can't do this. Because we lose sight of what's being done. And then the third thing that we looked at, we could have used others as well, but is pruning. And you have all these, you know, you say, oh, look at these things I have done, growing, all these things. And you become proud. And we put those things above our Lord, and he has to prune us back. Has to cut off those branches that we're so proud of, and then grow us up more purely, more in his way. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. It's a difficult thing. God's chastisement goes on through our lives, and it climaxes at the end when we have to face death and go through that. It is painful, but it's all to keep us making progress on that road. Okay, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But be sure that you understand that this is not what justifies us. In other words, when we come to God as sinners to be saved, we're completely declared to be righteous in God's sight. But we need to be changed. And so we're talking about sanctification here. That when we come to God, then we're justified already when we trust in the Lord Jesus. Because why? Because our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to atone for our sins. They're completely covered. We're completely forgiven by him. And not only that, but he was the one who is perfectly righteous, and he represents the whole body of the church. And he goes before the Father on our behalf as the one that was righteous. So we're accepted. His righteousness is credited to us. We are part of a righteous body, the whole church, and therefore we're received by the Father. But as individuals within that church, while we're going along in the way, then we have to go through all of these things to sift us, to break us apart from our sin. And we should be very glad about that, because it's not that, oh, you know, I'm never going to be able to be righteous. Will I even get there? No, we're already accepted. But now he's working in us to form us into those who are fit to live in his house, that we're fit to enjoy him. And as we grow, we do enjoy him more. We do come into conformity with him more. So that's what we're talking about. The way is hard. And what we're looking at today is further about that we must not allow ourselves to become weary and beaten down by our Father's discipline. Okay, now, of course, it's by looking to God that we receive help to not grow weary. But it is our responsibility. So I say not allow ourselves to do this. You don't just say, oh, well, God will have to change me. But it's something that you have to do. You have to set your heart toward God. You have to endure. He doesn't endure for you. He gives you grace that you may endure. So let's look at our text. It's Hebrews 12:12 through 17. And give attention. I'll read it to you. This is God's word. And it's very helpful for us. Okay, Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. So praise him for his word. So the overall concern is the same, really, as in verses 3 through 11 that we looked at last week. That you might not, as verse 3 said, become weary and discouraged in your souls. That's what it's talking about here. We were pointed to all that Jesus had to endure to purge us from our sin, to say, look, you have to endure stuff to be purged from your sin. He had to endure stuff to purge the sin of all the people of God before God, all of his whole church. He had to go to the cross for us to atone for our sin. You don't have to do that. You don't have to make the way to God. You come in the way that Christ has made for us. And that way is one where we are made holy who are not holy. So we were reminded how the Father's purging of us demonstrates, we were reminded in the passage last week, it demonstrates that we are his sons, his true sons. Father doesn't discipline someone who's not his son. He says, oh, well, they can do whatever they want. But their son, he's concerned and he wants to help them and guide them to go on the way. So God's discipline, all these hard things we were talking about, are because we're his sons. And so we shouldn't be discouraged by them. We should be thankful because also, the other thing we saw last week, is it has a good outcome. It brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness into our lives. So we ought to humbly accept his chastisement that he brings to us. And see, now this week we're going on with more about that. So today's text calls us to pick ourselves up when we have allowed ourselves to be beaten down under God's fatherly discipline and chastisement. You can see the exhortation in the first two verses. This is very visual, isn't it? It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. You know, you picture hanging down hands and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. You're kind of going around, not going straight, just sort of lumbering along, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So this recognizes the reality that we are often beat down under the chastening hand of God. We ought not to be beaten down. We shouldn't, because look at what Jesus endured for us, because discipline shows that we're God's true sons, because discipline is designed to make us better and bring good things. So we shouldn't be beaten down by it, but we are. Okay, so a lot of times we are. So look at the image of us here that's painted with these words. You know, you can get it. You can get exactly what it's talking about. You're drifting. There's no zest. There's no zeal. There's no focus and direction. You're not enthusiastic about what God is doing. We're not running with diligence, but we're lethargic and aimless. You think about the guy in Proverbs, you know, he's like got a hinge on his back and, you know, he's rolling over in the bed. He goes over this way and he goes over that way. He never wants to get up. God, oh, I can't go and face the world. I can't do anything. He's all down and cast down. It is hard. God in his wise discipline, you see, how does his discipline operate? When he's separating us from our sin, he puts his finger on the very things through trials and afflictions and things, the very things that we have made idols of, the sins that we cherish the most deeply. He puts his finger on those things in various ways. And we don't like that. Lord, why don't you deal with this thing over here that I don't like? I like this thing and you're dealing with it. I'd rather you dealt with the sin that I don't like. Right? And I keep praying and asking you to take away this sin. And God says, well, I'm dealing with the one that you like. Not with the one that you don't. You say, well, I like this one too because I keep falling into it. And he's like, yeah, but you want to get rid. I want to deal with this one over here. And we struggle. And it hurts to have these things burned off, to have them hammered out of our lives. And so we get weary and we say, why? I look out at the world and they're flourishing and they're doing all kinds of wickedness and everything seems to go fine for them. And then I have all these problems. Why is it like this, Lord? Because I'm your father. I'm chastening you. I'm doing what you need. So there are times when our hands hang down and our legs become like putty. It's very hard for us to go on. We are in grave danger at that point. We're in danger that what is lame, as it says, will be dislocated. If that were to happen, we wouldn't be able to go on for Christ. We would be seized up. Dislocation. So you're lame, hardly going along, and you don't deal with it? What happens if you don't deal with it? You can become dislocated. We're going to say more about this as we move on through the passage. So the exhortation here is clear. Pick yourself up. Strengthen those hands that are hanging down. Stand up straight. You have an important race to run. Get on with it. Strengthen those feeble knees. Get them going. You are going to the Father. Walk in a straight path. You know where you're going and you know the way, as Jesus said to Philip and his other disciples. Jesus is the way. He has opened the way. Why are you going in another way? Why are you wondering about going this way or that way? You know the way. You have no business dragging along as if you don't really know. I don't know where to go. You know where to go. So get on with it. And if you're going on an important trip and you actually want to get there, then you get your directions. You find out what the way is that you need to go on. And then you make sure that your car is in good shape. You know, you've got bad wheel bearings and you've got the brakes aren't working right and you're going to go on a long trip and your tires are pretty much worn out. You're not going to get very far. So you make sure that everything is ship shape so that you can keep going down the road and you won't be dislocated. We have to do that with our spiritual lives. You know stuff is wrong. You don't just leave it. Say it doesn't matter because you've got an important race to run. You've got a bad knee. You want to get it worked out and to deal with it so that you can keep going. It's inappropriate for you to be so sluggish in your walk to God and to drag yourself along as if you don't have anywhere important to go. You are going to the most gracious, the most beautiful, the most kind, the most wise, the most loving, the most just, the most majestic, the most powerful, the most admirable Father ever. That's where you're going. And so to drag along like you've got nowhere to go is not appropriate. Ask Him to forgive you for dragging along inappropriately and to help you to go forward with vigor. Now, there are two specific things that you ought to pursue eagerly on this way. Peace with all people and holiness. These two things are the things that you lose sight of when you're dragging along. You're not pursuing peace with all people and you're not pursuing holiness when you're dragging on the way that God has appointed. Let's explore them. Peace with all people. When you're running down the highway of Christ to the Father, when your vision is clear and your gait is strong, you have a great desire to bring people with you. Because you're going somewhere. You know where you're going. And you're full of encouragement to your brothers and sisters in the church who are already on the path. Instead of, if they're dragged down, instead of being dragged down with them, isn't it miserable? You're able to lift them up and to lead them along. You talk to them and you remind them of the hope. You talk of Jesus and all that He did to open the way for us. What a Savior He is. What an able Savior. You talk about the grace that He gives to help us and refresh us as we look to Him. You encourage one another. You talk of His mercy and forgiveness and of how His blood cleanses us from all of our sin as we go along. That we don't get. Maybe we did do something foolish. Maybe we did get tripped up. But there's forgiveness with God. So we don't need to wallow in the mire. We can, in the side of the road, we can go on and pick up and get back on the road again. And when they are faltering, you address them about it. You reason with them. You reason with them the way I'm reasoning with you now. You say, we've got somewhere to go. Look at who our Father, look at where we're going. You do all that you can to get them going. You bring them along with you. Say, come on, come with me. You also, though, when you're vigorous in this way, when you're healthy and strong running in the way, You want other people to come too. You look at the people around you that are outside of Christ. They're not your brothers and sisters. And you want them to come. And you talk to them about your hope. You plead with them to come. You beseech them, as the scripture would say. You tell them of the glory of your Father's house and how the difficulties of the way are nothing compared to the blessings of seeing Him. Sometimes they ask, you know, how are you getting on through all these troubles that you're having? You say, I'm going to my Father's house. And you get to talk to them about it. Jesus has redeemed me and I'm able to go to God and I'm estranged from Him and He's working in me. You warn them of the danger of opposing Him and of the wrong of it, of how it's reprehensible to that we have rejected our God, that we're not treating Him as God, and that He's given us the privilege and opportunity to come back to Him through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like Paul, you feel like you've received so much from God that you're a debtor to everyone else. And it doesn't even matter what they do to you because you're wanting to go on in the way of the Lord and you want all of them to come. It doesn't matter if they're persecuting you. You want them in too. Come on, go with me here. I'm going in a good way. And you want to bring them along. What greater joy could there be than to see the ones that were persecuting you on the last day rejoicing before the throne of God as those who have been redeemed? And what great joy there is to see those around you that are outside of Christ to come to Him and begin to follow Him when you're vigorous in the way. Now, if you're lame and you're faltering, then it's going to be a whole different story, quite a different story when you let yourself slump and you don't do anything about it. You're all, the hands are hanging down, the knees are feeble, and you're just, you know, plodding along. Well, now you find the people around you are just irritating. Like, you know, they just bother you. You criticize them about what they're doing. You complain about them in your heart and sometimes with your words too. You become angry with them, short-fused. You rebuke them, not to restore them to God's way, not that kind of rebuke, but the kind where you're just like, oh, would you stop it already? Or, you know, whatever. But they're annoying you. Instead of pursuing peace with them in the Lord, you sow discord and dissension, division. Instead of helping them along, ministering to them, showing kindness, you selfishly pursue your own agenda with them. You know, you want to use them for some purpose or something, maybe. Whether it is to get them, maybe you just want them to like you or something, and that's your focus. But it's not really going down the way of having peace with them. It's just you want people to like you. So you behave that way. Maybe you're kind of nice because you want, but your goal is not to lead them to God, to pursue peace with them, but it's to, you know, just something else like that. Or maybe you just want to keep them away. I just want people to leave me alone. And you haul off and you shell up and you avoid people. The peace that comes, you don't want the peace that comes from going to God. Whether it's to get them to like you or to keep them away. You desperately need to get your eyes back on Jesus when you're like that toward other people. It's a sign that you need to start pursuing peace with all people. Get back on the way to God. Pick up your stride. Get back on track. And you are to pursue holiness. What is holiness? Holiness, there's different ways we could describe it. I mean, it's such a God thing. You know, it's so associated with God that it's, There's so many things to think about with holiness. But one way to look at it is that it's being conformed to your Heavenly Father and who He is. See, we're in disconformity with God by the fall. We're separated from Him. We're not oriented. We're not living with the true God in the right way. He's very perfect and pure in every way, in love, justice, and wisdom. And being conformed to Him means that as one who is made in His image, then you're looking as His image bearer to be perfect and pure, holy in your love, in your justice, in your wisdom, in your knowledge. You want to be like your Father as His image bearer, to have those qualities of holiness in everything. See, holy can be put in front of everything. Like God has a holy love, He also has a holy wrath. He has a holy justice. He has a holy wisdom. Holiness is everything. And you want to be holy as He is holy in that way. That's one way you pursue holiness. But there is also another way that is actually quite different from that. Holiness is where you are oriented toward God as the majestic God who created you and who is sovereign over all things. And in that way, you're not trying to be like Him. You're off track if you want to be sovereign over all things and you want to be majestic and you want to have all the, that's not the way. It's now holiness means that I'm oriented as God's creature who is depending on Him, who is adoring Him, who is loving Him, who's walking with Him, who's receiving strength from Him. In other words, as a creature, when to be holy is to be rightly associated with God, who is so much higher than we are. So it's to be like Him in one way, to be holy in our love and justice and wisdom and those things. But under Him as God, and the other, that's holiness. That's where we belong. And that's what the way is bringing us from sin and separation to God to this holiness. And so it brings us into connection with other people. We pursue peace with all people and we pursue holiness. That's the things that we're after. Now, when you're dragging along with the feeble knees and the sagging arms and so on, and then you're not so interested in being conformed to God's holy purity and majesty. You're more likely to be found grumbling at God and complaining about Him, finding fault with God as if it was possible, maybe even accusing Him of being unfair and unjust, and perhaps doubting whether He is dealing wisely and kindly with you or not. God doesn't know what He's doing. We talked about that a little bit last week. Or God's not being kind here. He's got something sinister going on here. You are in grave danger of what? Being dislocated so that you can't go on, or wandering off the path into a wrong way, being enticed by some other path, or beaten off the path. And that brings us to the next thing in our text. Here we have an extensive warning about the danger of failing to pick up and get. Warning is that you will never get to God if you don't get going. It's right there in verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If someone professes that they have trusted in Jesus for salvation and they come on the road as if to go to God's house with us, but then you see that they have no interest in being conformed to God, no pursuit of holiness, that person will not see God unless they repent, because they haven't really come to Jesus Christ at all. If they do not pursue holiness, conformity to God, it is obvious that they're not interested in God. They're not looking to be reconciled to Him, to commune with Him, to live with Him. They're obviously come for some other reason, but it's not to be restored to a right relationship with God. They're not on the road for that. They're on the road for something else, whatever it might be. Now, if you're dragging along with hands hanging down and weak knees, you dare not go on like that. It indicates that you might not be in Christ, because He came to save us from our sins that we might come to God. Some people just say He came to save us from our sins so that we could go to heaven, but they don't really tell you what heaven is. Heaven is a place where you do whatever you want. No, heaven is a place where you're conformed to God. Heaven is a place where you have God as your God. You go to be with God. That's what heaven is about. If the salvation, if salvation you think of is something that doesn't bring you to God or make you interested in being holy, you've got no interest in being holy, you're lame. And in fact, you may not even be on the road at all. You're dead on the road, as it were. You're out on the road outwardly and formally, but you're not actually on the road. Or if you're not loving people the way He wants, pursuing peace, It's not His salvation that you have. His salvation makes you pursue holiness and pursue peace with all people. Now, obviously, this is vitally important. Because if you're not on the road, it's going to end in destruction. Verse 15 begins, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. What does that mean? They never came to Christ yet. They haven't got there yet. Not that they haven't gotten to the end of the road where they're sanctified or something like that, but they haven't got on the road of salvation, of grace in Jesus Christ. They still come short. They haven't come to His salvation yet. It's to never receive the grace by which we're saved. It speaks of one who never trusted Jesus as their Savior to bring them to God. Maybe they trusted Him for something else. Perhaps this person tried to get to God another way. But the grace of God in Christ is the only way that you can get to God. So if you're on some other way, trying to get there by works or some other way like that, then you're not going to get there. He must do the saving. You come short of the grace of God if you're trying to do it another way. You can't change your own heart, can you? You can't wash away your own sins, can you? That's why Jesus came. But if you miss the grace of God, you miss the only way to get to God, and you'll die in your sins. And one of the most common ways that people miss it is they actually come looking to Jesus in a sense to wash away their sins, but then they don't really want their sins to be washed away because they don't want to be holy and they don't want to come to God. So they didn't really come for the reason that Jesus came to save them. They just want to be out of trouble. Nobody wants to be punished. Nobody wants to get in trouble. But do you want to be reconciled to God? That's to be delivered from your sin. That's why we want to look carefully. It says look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We want to make sure that we don't and they don't fall short of the grace of God. Others in the body. If we see someone dragging along, or God forbid, if we're the one that's dragging along, then we need to look carefully about that to see about whether we're in the grace of God to be restored. Such a person may have not yet found the grace of God. They've come short. It's not that they've fallen from grace, you see. It's that they were never in grace. They never came to grace. They never came to Christ. We don't want to see anyone apostatize either. See, that's when someone outwardly, they come and say, oh, I want to go on the way. Yeah, I want to go with you. I want to go on the way. And they're on the road with you. And then they come to the point where I'm not doing this anymore. That's apostasy. They go out from us. The Bible says because they were never really of us. Right? That's what it says in 1 John. If they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out because they were not really of us. So verse 15 describes this further step of apostatizing to come short of the grace of God like this. Lest there be any root of bitterness springing up to cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A root of bitterness. That's what we read about in Deuteronomy 29. A root of gall and wormwood. It's a root of opposition to God in a person. It's that which keeps them from ever actually coming to Christ. They're hostile toward God. They are bitter toward God. They don't really want God. And none of us do until God's Spirit changes our hearts. That's why we need to look to God for it. They don't want to conform to His way. That's why they're always dragging along and why they're never picking up. They might be enthusiastic at first because they think they're going to get some comfortable thing that they want or whatever. But after a while, they're going to be dragging along if they're in the way, on the road. The root of bitterness is said to spring up when it starts to be seen or exposed. A root is underneath the soil, and it influences the person so that they don't come to God. But then after a while, that root starts to show. It starts to grow up. You start to see a little plant growing up there. It was hidden before, but now they start to complain. They start to complain about the church. They start to complain about doctrine. You know, even when the doctrine is right. And you might complain about it if it's wrong, but they complain about it when it's, even though it's right, they start that way, complaining about the church. Always, that's how they start. They might say that the people in the church are insincere, or that they're too severe, or that they're not compassionate, or they're too compassionate, whatever it is. It is never long until they begin to express doubts about God and His commandments. Is He really just? Is He really wise? Is He really loving? How can He send people to hell? How do we know that He created the world? And if He did, why is it such a miserable place? What they really mean is, why is it so miserable for me? Especially. This is the root of bitterness. There it is. Starting to show now. Starting to spring up. When this happens, it causes trouble and causes many people to be defiled. Verse 15 ends with these words, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A root of bitterness causes trouble because it discourages the saints. They agonize over the bitter person. Why do they not want to go in the way? Why don't they want to go to God? Why don't they see? It's agonizing. It's discouraging. And we're directed to try to win them, of course. We have great sorrow. We want to help. And we try to help. But even worse, it can cause many to be defiled. The root of bitterness will spread into the church to those who have evil hearts of unbelief in the church. They concur with the bitter member. And they follow the bitter member. An example from history, just one example we could give, would be with Charles Russell, the guy that started the Jehovah's Witnesses. He was a Presbyterian. There are two things that he didn't like, two doctrines that he started to complain about: predestination and the doctrine of eternal punishment in hell. He didn't like those two doctrines. And so he started making up his own religion. And it turned out to be a religion where you can come to God by your own works. It's not that God chooses you for salvation and provides all the things for you. It's that you can come on your own works. And not only that, but you don't need a divine savior because you can do this. There's no hell. There's not a big deal. Your sin isn't so big a deal. You don't need a divine savior. You can just have an ordinary human savior. And so that was the religion that he came up with and promoted. And there were many people that were defiled because there were other people in the church. They said, I don't know if I like those doctrines either. I like what he's saying. This is much more comfortable for me. And they began to follow him. See, that's what you do. I don't like that. I don't care whether you like it. Is it right? When I first became a Christian, I didn't like the doctrine of eternal punishment and I wanted to not believe it. I looked at God's word and I couldn't. That's what the word said. I had to deal with it. And then it became very valuable to me because it helped me to understand the holiness of God and it helped me to understand what Christ did. It was very helpful. I didn't understand the holiness of God. I didn't understand the value of Christ's work. I didn't understand. And if I had not believed in hell, I wouldn't have thought Christ needed to be divine either. Why do you need the Son of God if you could just have an ordinary man take care of this? This is a root of bitterness. It causes many to be defiled. But even if the individual doesn't gain a following like that, like, you know, a visible following of many people all over the world coming and following, there's also people being defiled that are like your children. If you have a root of bitterness, it's going to affect your children. You don't like stuff that God says and like stuff that God does. It's going to affect your little ones. And you go out from God, they go out with you. We've seen that happen before. Esau is presented as an example of someone who missed the way of God, and his posterity did too. Verse 16 and 17 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Didn't take much, did it? For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, I know some of you may not be familiar with this story. This refers to the day when Esau came in from hunting and he found his brother Jacob cooking up some stew. It smelled really good. Esau was hungry and tired. He was wanting to eat. He and his brother didn't get along very well. But Esau wanted some of that stew. You know, he was hungry. So we have a story in Genesis 25:29. It says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore, his name is called Edom." That means red. "But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.'" Like I say, didn't get along very well. So he said, Jacob says, "Okay, you want my stew? Well, what are you going to give me? Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me." He wasn't really about to die. You know, he'd been out and he was just hungry. He wasn't about to die. But you know how you exaggerate. Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold the birthright to Jacob. And how do I know that he was not really, not a big deal? Because Jacob gave Esau the bread and the stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. He didn't care that he just sold his birthright. It says then, the scripture says, thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't care what God had for him. All he wanted was that stew. Then and there. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was his twin. And that meant that Esau had the responsibility to be the priest and the head of the family in the place of their dad when he got older and whatever. This family was the family that was called by God to be God's people and to bring forth the Messiah. They had special privileges and responsibilities. Esau would be responsible to see that they kept the way of the Lord. But he thought so little of that, that he was happy to trade his birthright in for a bit of stew. And he went away from that meal, you know, wiping his mouth, and no regrets, just going out. Yeah, I don't care about that birthright thing. Esau showed that he was a profane person. What is a profane person? A profane person is somebody that thinks God is just ordinary and common and it doesn't matter. God is not, doesn't matter about God. That's profane. That's what it means. To be common. To be ordinary. So Esau showed that. But even though he traded his birthright, he fully expected to receive the blessing of the firstborn son. That they would be given a double portion of the inheritance because they had greater responsibilities. They had to look after the, if there was a widow, the wife of their father, or if there were sisters that didn't get married, those kind of things. They would take care of them. They had other responsibilities that went with that. Esau wanted this, but he found out that the birthright and the blessing went together. You can't. And this is the principle, okay, when we bring it into our context. You can't have the blessing, God's blessing, if you don't have God. If you won't have God. If you won't have God, you cannot have God's blessing. And that's what people want. God bless me, but I don't want you. I don't care about being conformed to you because you're not a big deal, but give me what I want. And I'm cross because you don't give me what I want. Many people are like that. Many people in the church are like that. They want to go to heaven. They want to live in paradise. They want to be forgiven rather than punished. But they don't want God. They don't want holiness. They don't want to be conformed to God. They don't want peace with other brothers. They don't realize that the birthright and the blessing go together. Coming to God and being restored to true fellowship with Him is the salvation that Jesus came to give us. He didn't give us a salvation that gives us all the things that we want but doesn't restore us to God. There's no salvation like that. And that's the salvation that lots of people are living for. They make up their own things about God and say, God will bless me anyway, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. What a rude awakening Esau had some 50 or 60 years later when he came to his father to receive the blessing. And his father was even intending to give it to him and found out that his father had already, unknown to his father at the time, given it to Jacob instead. And he realized that he could not get that blessing that he wanted. And he cried and he repented. He tried to get that changed, but he could not get it changed. That's a picture of what happens on the day of judgment for the person that was in the church all their life. And they said, I want God's salvation, but they had no interest in God. They had no interest in being conformed to God and being holy. They just wanted the benefits. That day, they will not be able to change their situation. It will be too late. But here's the good thing. You can change now. You can change before the day of judgment. You can repent, and the Lord Jesus will forgive your sins, and he will welcome you onto the way that he has made for us to go. The way to God. And you'll be then on the road going to God rather than following the dictates of your own heart and thinking that God is somehow going to bless you anyway. Instead of slowing up then, instead of dragging along on this road, you will be vigorous on this road. You will be eager to go down this road. And any time that you do start to get the hanging down hands and the feeble knees, then you'll pick yourself up again. Because you know where you're going and you want to go there, and you will go there. God will keep you in the way. You will get back to pursuing peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Please stand and let's call on his name. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to pick up our hanging down hands and to strengthen our feeble knees and to get going on track and in the direction that you've given us with vigor and focus. We see, Lord, that it's so easy for us to not be about coming to our God. We want to be saved from something. We want to be saved from trouble or something, but we don't want to be reconciled to God. We don't want to be saved from our sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that we would be clear about these things. And I pray, Lord, that when we do get discouraged, beat down, as it is hard going down the way and having our sin exposed and having the things that are dear to us and that we cherish broken off from us, beaten off of us, cut off from us. It's not an easy thing. But Father, it is such a good thing when we see what the purpose is and when we see that we're coming to God, that we're coming to know you more and more as those things are rooted out of us, as they're taken away from us. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you do. And we welcome that work. And we want to go forward with enthusiasm, O Lord, in this way. And at any time, like Psalm 73, when we get messed up, that we would get back on track again. And we would start running to you, O Lord, for you are everything to us. If we are truly in Christ, you're nothing to us. You're just common, just a common thing, like Esau thought of you, if we're not really in the way of grace. Father, if there are people here that are not in the way of grace, I pray that you would bring them into the way of grace. They would bring them to Christ. That's the way of grace. They would come to Christ, not just to be forgiven so they won't go to hell or something, but to come so that they can be reconciled to you and live unto you, that they can be holy. We thank you, O Lord, for these words that you have given us in your divine holy word. Help us to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, don't you have a blessing for me? If you're looking to Jesus Christ, then he has a blessing for you. God has a blessing for you. Here, then, receive the blessing of God. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.